Good morning. Please open your Bibles to Jeremiah chapter 2. Sometimes people think about God, and they think about God as being some thing, some external force, set of rules. They think about God being far away and impersonal, and just as long as I follow a few set of rules and I do a few things, everything's good. And we don't understand, or we forget. While talking to Christians here, sometimes we forget that God relates to us in a very personal way. You know, sometimes people get a little nervous when we talk about a personal relationship with God. And we start thinking about, oh, well, maybe that he'll be talking to us and giving us specific instructions, like we all have a gift of prophecy or something like that. But that's not the case. What he is talking about, though, is, I mean, what I am talking about here is we have God's Spirit within us, right? We have, we call God Father, and our spirit cries out, Abba, Father, to God. And how personal can you get? The church is the bride of Christ. And how personal can you get to be regarded as Christ's bride? That's a personal thing, isn't it? God takes it personally when we're unfaithful. We can't be perfect when we're not perfect. And we're not going to be perfect as far as our obedience goes. But we can be loyal, can't we? We can be loving and we can be loyal. And we can maintain a relationship with God that is a personal relationship. And that's something that he wants and that he yearns for. And we see that in Jeremiah. We see it in Hosea. We see it in the Old Testament and in the New Testament. In the book of Jeremiah, Jeremiah is speaking to a group of people who have been unfaithful to God in a horrible, horrible way for a horrible length of time. They had been sacrificing to all sorts of different gods. They've even been sacrificing their own children to those different gods. They put up idols in the temple of God. They were rubbing it in God's face, and their leaders and their priests were involved in it. And under Josiah, there was a reform, an external reform. He took the army and he took his power as king and exerted it in demolishing these idols and trying to straighten things out. But nevertheless, people needed a change of heart. They needed their relationship with God healed. And God was appealing to them through Jeremiah to think about things and to change their hearts and to be reconciled to him. And he appeals to them as a man who is appealing to a wife who had become unfaithful, horribly unfaithful, and trying to get her to turn around. And this is what we'll see in chapter 2. And we'll also see, as we go, what is required as far as a reconciliation. It's something more than just an external compliance, but it's a truthfulness about our own state and in honesty in our turning toward him. Let's look. I'm not going to do the whole chapter. There's an awful lot in the chapter. I'll look at selected verses and just show the general pattern. In the first section, in the first three verses, we see this idea of God appealing to Israel and Judah as a husband appealing to a wife. He's saying, remember when? Remember when we were first married? Remember when we first met and were in love and we established this relationship? And that's what he's doing in the first three verses of chapter 2 in Jeremiah. Now, the word of the Lord came to me saying, go and proclaim in the ears of Jerusalem, saying, thus says the Lord, I remember concerning you the devotion of your youth, the love of your betrothals. You're following after me in the wilderness through a land not sown. Israel was holy to the Lord, the first of his harvest. All who ate of it became guilty. Evil came upon them, declares the Lord. You see, and remember when we first started out? He led them through the wilderness. He delivered them from slavery. He brought them into the promised land. They followed him and he protected them. He enabled them to win the battles against all of the Canaanites when they entered the land. And they were faithful to him and they loved him and they followed him. And he's just appealing to Jerusalem, just like we would appeal to a wife who was being unfaithful to us and say, "Hey, what happened? Remember when we were dating? Remember when we first got married? Think about it. What did we lose? Why did we lose it?" And he's appealing to them just that same way. He does that through Hosea. He does that. Jesus does that to the Ephesian church in Revelation chapter 2. You've lost your first love. Think about it. There's a personal relationship with Jesus, a personal relationship with God that we need to maintain, that Israel was supposed to have maintained but didn't. And it's not a matter of, "Well, you broke my law, so I'm going to write you a ticket." It isn't just that. It's a relationship that's broken. And God wants us to understand that. He loved us, what? So much that he gave his only begotten son so that we might not perish. And that's a lot of love and that's a lot of caring. And it's not an impersonal, mechanical thing. It's for us individually. It's for us personally. And it's for the church collectively. And when we are unfaithful, we're hurting God. And we're distressing God in a very personal way. And so here God is saying, "Hey, remember when?" And so it goes on in verse 4. "Hear the word of the Lord, O house of Jacob, and all the families of the house of Israel. Thus says the Lord, what injustice did your fathers find in me, that they went far from me and walked after emptiness and became empty? They did not say, 'Where is the Lord who brought us up out of the land of Egypt, who led us through the wilderness, through the land of deserts and of pits, through a land of drought and of deep darkness, through a land that no one crossed, where no man dwelt? I brought you into a fruitful land to eat the fruit of its good things, but you came and defiled my land and my inheritance. My inheritance you made an abomination. The priests did not say, where is the Lord? And those who handled the law did not know me. The rulers also transgressed against me, and the prophets prophesied by Baal and walked after things that did not profit.'" He's saying, "Look, I did all this stuff, and you went astray in spite of it all. Your leaders went astray. You went astray. You didn't think back on the relationship we had. You didn't remember what you had with me, but you abandoned me. You were no longer faithful." And then again, he goes on and say, "Well, what you did, it was so stupid and it's uncommon." And essentially he says it's idiotic. And it is. Leaving God is idiotic, isn't it? I mean, really? I mean, sometimes, you know, I want my sin, and sometimes I want my sin more than I want God. Or I deceive myself into thinking that. I mean, isn't that the way it works? And if we're not careful, we don't pick ourselves up and get back on track. We have to remember how important God is to us. We have to remember what we have in Christ, what we have in following him. In verses 9 following, he just shows how stupid we are if we become unfaithful. Yeah, we're stupid when we make mistakes, but we're even more stupid when we don't get up from those mistakes and start walking down the right path again. Isn't that right? "Therefore, I will yet contend with you, declares the Lord, and with your sons I will contend. For cross to the coastlands of Kittim and see, and send to Kedar and observe closely and see if there has been such a thing as this. Has a nation changed gods when they are not gods? But my people have changed their glory for that which does not profit." Essentially what he's saying here is, look, go to the east, way far out to the east, down towards Cyprus and the Greek islands, and see, did anybody, any nation from here to there ever change their gods? Did any nation as a whole decide to be unfaithful, completely unfaithful to their God and have other gods instead? Go all the way to the east through the desert to the land of Kedar and another area and another group of tribes and ask them the same question. As far as you can think, as far as you can ask, did anybody be unfaithful to their gods that weren't any gods at all? And of course his idea, his plea is, well, no. They remembered they were faithful to their gods of stone and wood and the gods of the sky and the earth and all of this kind of stuff. Even those gods didn't do anything. They were faithful. Well, what about you guys? Our God is a God who does stuff. Our God is a God who's alive. My people have changed their glory for that which does not profit. Verse 12, be appalled, O heavens, at this, and shudder, and be very desolate. My people have committed two evils. They've forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, to hew for themselves cisterns, broken cisterns that can hold no water. Now, you know, we're not familiar with cisterns and stuff like that. A cistern is just like a pit dug out of rock that's used to collect rainwater. And what he's saying is, you can have this fountain that never stops bubbling over and never stops giving its water, or you can have this cistern that has a big crack in it that can't hold the rainwater. And you chose a cistern. For us, it's like, well, you can drink from the Poland Spring, which keeps on flowing year after year, day after day, or you can choose to have your rusty old 55-gallon drum that you collect your rainwater off your roof from. And you say, well, I'd rather have that rusty old 55-gallon drum that has a leak in the bottom. Is that smart or what? But that's what they were doing. That's what we do when we turn away from the living God to serve our own gods. We say, well, I don't serve any other gods. Don't we? We don't serve gods that are represented by statues. We don't serve gods that are represented by pictures or images. But we serve gods that we accumulate in our banks. I mean, don't we? We worship money, we worship power, we worship sex, we worship physical pleasures. We worship ourselves, don't we? Really? What controls our life? Who do we really belong to? Who are we servants of? Are we servants of ourselves or are we servants of Christ? We servants of God. Where do we want? Where do we get our life? Where do we get our sustenance? We get it from God. And what he's asking for is faithfulness. What he's asking for is our love and our faithfulness. We can't give him our perfection because we just don't have it. But we can give him our faithfulness. I said this before. I'll use this illustration again. I hope you don't get bored with it. But I was never in the Army. If I probably tried to get in the Army, I would probably be 4F. But if I managed to get in, I would probably be the last on the obstacle course. If I had managed to fight in a battle, I would probably be the one who would get shot because I'd be the last one to be able to duck and the last one to be able to run away from the enemy and all of this kind of stuff. But I would know who I was shooting at. And I would know whose side I was on, and everything that I did would be to serve my country, and I would be loyal to my country. I may not be a very good soldier. I may not be the best shot. I may not be the best at hand-to-hand combat. But I would know who the enemy is, and I would be faithful to my country, and I would stay on the right side. And that's what God's looking for us, and that's what Christ is looking for us. And this is what God was calling Israel to come back to. He's chastising them because they were on the wrong side for too long. It was God and everything else. And even though And even though Hosea came down and started to demolish the public worship places and try to enforce a no idolatry rule throughout the land, people were still doing it on the sly, and people were still wanting it. And there wasn't really a change of heart, so he lays into them, and he lays into them about their unfaithfulness and tries to get them to face the reality of what's going on inside of them. And so the rebuke continues. And he compares them to an unfaithful wife. In verse 20, "Long ago I broke your yoke and tore off your bands, or your bonds." This is when he delivered them from Egypt. "But you said, 'I will not serve.'" In other words, "I'm not going to serve God. You broke the bonds from Egypt, but I'm not going to serve you. For on every high hill and under every green tree you've laid down as a harlot." That's the kind of faithfulness that Israel gave God. God under every hill. Later on, he'd go down in verse 33. "How well you prepare your way to seek love. Therefore, even the wicked woman you have taught your ways." He's saying in a spiritual realm, figuratively, you guys could teach the prostitute tricks. I mean, literally, that's what he's saying. In a figurative sense, they had been so unfaithful that even the wicked learned from them. They've gone so far away. And he's trying to wake them up, saying, "Hey, look at your unfaithfulness. Humble yourselves." Why is he trying to do that? Well, because they were telling themselves a lie. They were saying, "I'm okay. We're okay. What? I'm fine. My hands are clean. Those idols were destroyed. Everything's just fine." But they weren't really recognizing the state of their heart. They weren't recognizing who they really were and what they had been doing. And there wasn't a change of mind. And I get the impression, and when I read these passages, maybe you'll see it too. Okay, you have a kid, a young child, not too young child, but a child's young enough to take out the garbage, right? "Johnny, take out the garbage." "You want me to take out the garbage for?" "I want you to take out the garbage. Come on." "All right, I'm going to do it." And he picks up the garbage, right? And he puts it in a can. And he comes on in and says, "There, are you satisfied?" Right? "Now we're okay, aren't we?" Are you okay? Are you really okay? I mean, is the relationship really okay? Just because you kept the rule under pressure or force, does that mean you really had a faithful and loving relationship? Some other things have to be fixed, don't they? Yeah. Well, it's that way with God. And this is something that he's saying in here. In verse 21 and going all the way down to... I don't know where to stop on this one. Well, I'll start in verse 21 and I'll stop where it seems like I should. "Yet I planted you a choice vine, a completely faithful seed. How then have you turned yourself before me into degenerate shoots of a foreign vine? Although you wash yourself with lye and use much soap, the stain of your iniquity is before me, declares the Lord God. How can you say, 'I am not defiled? I have not gone after the Baals'? Look at your way in the valley. Know what you have done. You're a swift young camel entangled in her ways, a wild donkey accustomed to the wilderness that sniffs in the wind in her passion. In the time of her heat, who can turn her away? All who seek her will not become weary. In her month, they will find her." Notice this, they're saying, "I'm okay. I'm okay. Everything's fine now. We're good, aren't we?" And he's saying, "Although you wash your hands, no matter how much you wash your hands, no matter how much bleach you do, you're still stained. Just saying that you're clean doesn't make you clean. You have to have a real reconciliation. You have to have a real change. And the change has to come in your relationship to God. And if you've been unfaithful and you still have an unfaithful heart, even though your opportunity to be unfaithful isn't as great, you still have to change. Where? In here. Later on, he'll talk about circumcise your hearts, not your flesh. And this is the kind of thing he's getting at here. You go up to a child and you know their cookie's missing from the cookie jar. And you say, well, did you steal one of those cookies? And they say, well, look, there's no chocolate here. There's no chocolate here. I'm okay. And you know better, and you know there's cookies in the tummy, right? And this is, I think this is what God's saying to these people here. He said, look, you've got to be honest about what you've done. You've got to face up to what you have done. You want a reconciliation with God. It has to go deeper than just an outside compliance. It has to go into the heart. It has to go into the heart. A little bit further on, he gets to this idea also of being honest with God and honest with ourselves. If we want to be reconciled with God, we have to have those two things. We have to be honest with God and honest to ourselves in our repentance. In verse 34 following, also on your skirts is found the lifeblood of the innocent poor. They were oppressing the poor people, okay, taking advantage of them. You did not find them breaking in, but in spite of all these things, yet you said, I'm innocent. Surely his anger is turned away from me. Behold, I will enter into judgment with you because you say, I have not sinned. See, they're denying their sin. They're deceiving themselves, saying that they have not sinned when they actually had. God isn't going to judge me. How many people go around saying that? God's a nice guy. He's in the forgiving business. We love the story about the woman caught in adultery and the idea of let him who cast the first stone, let him who is without sin cast the first stone. But we always tend to forget about the part of go sin no more. And so what happens? You know, we deceive ourselves. We forgive ourselves, but we don't seek God's forgiveness. And we dishonest with ourselves about our own sinfulness. It says the same thing in the New Testament in 1 John chapter 1, verses 8 through 10. If we say that we have no sin, we're deceiving ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. This is speaking to people who have been baptized, okay? But it's speaking to people who... It works for people who before they baptized also. How are you going to ask God for forgiveness in the waters of baptism? How are you going to repent before you're baptized if you don't recognize the fact that you did what was wrong and you offended God and you're separated from God? How can we, who have been forgiven by God, we who are the bride of Christ, we who perhaps have gone astray, how can we gain forgiveness without being honest? If we keep on saying, well, I didn't do that. I didn't sin. I don't sin. I don't have any sin. Who, me? You know, we do the Alfred E. Newman routine. Who, me? Are we going to change? Is our attitude going to change? No. And we're not going to change our spiritual position, are we? The Israelites, the Judah, people in Judah that Jeremiah was speaking to, they weren't going to be reconciled to God unless they did some soul searching and some personal honesty. If they stopped saying, well, we got the temple, so we're okay, Well, we got the priesthood, so we're okay. I offer so many lambs and bulls a year, so I'm okay. They need to be more honest about what's going on in their hearts and what's going on in their lives. And I tell you, anybody who's being honest about what's going on in their hearts and what's going on in their lives is going to be humbled. I mean, that's just the way it is. Because our lives are pretty shabby compared to what Jesus is like. And our lives are pretty shabby compared to God's holiness. But it's when we're poor in spirit and when we mourn over our sins that we're blessed. It's when we recognize the truth about ourselves that we can get to reach out to God for the forgiveness that we need. And he reaches out like, what, a father who's welcoming back a lost son who wants to be found. Right? Who's like a husband welcoming back a wife who used to be faithful but wants to be reconciled and is humbled and wants to change her ways. And that's when real forgiveness takes place, when there's a real change and a real repentance. That's what's necessary before a person's baptized. That's what's necessary for all of us to maintain that kind of a spirit, to keep on walking behind God faithfully and humbly, and to continue on in His forgiveness. It's when we start getting proud and when we start worshiping ourselves and getting to be a God in ourselves that we start messing up. And so Jeremiah's message is for us as much as for everybody else to be honest with ourselves, reach out to God for forgiveness, and having obtained it, maintain that repentance and humility as we walk, relying on His mercy and rejoicing in that new relationship we have with Him because we have humbled ourselves. I'd like to invite you to become part of God's kingdom, to wash away your sins in baptism. If you have not, I invite you to be honest with yourself and to repent if that's what you need. And I'd like to challenge all of us to keep on maintaining a self-honesty so that we maintain our loyalty to Christ as we should. Please come forward as we stand and sing.